been great having the Hayes with us. Brother Bill reminds me of the evangelists we had when I was young coming up in the Assemblies of God. And as I looked out over the congregation tonight, I got feeling kind of old. Because as I look out at you, I think I'm probably one of the oldest Pentecostals here. A lot of you have been converted Pentecostals or something like that. And anyway, I look out, I feel like I'm probably one of the oldest ones. And I see that. I know that there are people older than me. Don't get me wrong. Some of you are older than me, but... Brother Hayes, why don't you come before I get myself in trouble? Share God's word with us tonight.
Praise the Lord. I had to look and see what he was looking at there. Age. I would say that I'm the oldest guy here, but I found out this fall. I have my hair yet, so. That's what he said to me. Well, praise the Lord. Good to see every one of you in the service tonight. Amen. We thank you for your kindnesses to us. We've been over pastor's home, enjoyed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 meals, something like that already. I'm stuffed today. Thank you, Sharon's home. You talk about in the middle of the afternoon, a candlelit dinner. Best meatloaf I've ever had. Spinach and cheese oozing out from the middle. Delicious. And pumpkin pie that you could just keep eating without being bored because it had no crust. That's good. Very good. And other things as well. We just thank you very much. And if I don't preach as long tonight, you'll know why. Stop. But I hate to shortchange you. Amen. All right. The pastor handed out some of these notes for you that didn't get them. Is that right? There's only one other set. I've got three of 2 and 3. Number 1. My dad says I have a mic on.
Be gracious to us, O Lord, and bless us, we pray. Cause your face to shine upon us, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Then all the world, the inhabitants of the earth, shall fear you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we've been talking about the number one need, the first principle of education, the most difficult subject to learn. Satan's greatest stronghold in the world and in the life of the church. And why conscience and shame has been almost banished from our culture. The answer to every one of those, if they were posed as questions, is the fear of the Lord. It is the first principle of education. It's the number one need because it is the first principle of education. Behold the fear of the Lord, Job 28:28. That is wisdom. Amen. I can understand no fear in the church, but in the world. No fear in the world, but in the church. And of course, if the church fears God, it's going to get out of the church. Amen. Before a watching world. I don't think I ever quoted this last night. And so if I quote some scriptures again, that's all right. Amen? You probably won't remember I quoted them anyway. Takes me a long time to get this stuff in me. Amen? Sometimes harder to get it out. Romans 3, Paul gives a description of the world without the fear of God. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They open their mouth, they smell like an open grave. Stench of death is everywhere. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they use deceit. Spins the order of the day. Deceptiveness. Duplicity. Hypocrisy. Pretending. With their tongues, they use deceit. The poison of asp is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. He who loves violence, my soul doth hate, God says. Always had a problem with people that love to watch violent movies. They're testing God. Because God says, the person that loves violence, my soul hates. Does God hate anybody? I didn't write it. Psalms 11. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, that word hate doesn't mean hate, Brother Hayes. Well, then the word love doesn't mean love either, does it? Amazing how we want to get around things. To be sure, God's hate is not a malevolent, cruel hate, but a just judgment. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they've not known. Why? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Greatest need today in the church is the fear of the Lord. Greatest need in the life is the fear of the Lord. It's the foundation, and you have the notes, and we preached about that last night. It's the foundation. In fact, the psalmist says, what can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? They can recognize that the Lord is in His holy temple. We sang about it tonight. It's one of the ways of coming by the fear of God, by experience, by revelation. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. What can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? They can recognize that He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, the wicked, and those who love violence His soul hates. On the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men shall see His face. What a description of the fear of the Lord. Just simply recognizing those things in Psalms, the 11th chapter. Isaiah knew a lot about the fear of God. Of course, he gives us his mini autobiography in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. His train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphims. The only time the word seraphim is used in all the Bible. An order of angels who are before the throne of God, seen again in the book of Revelation, 4th or 5th chapter. They're still in the same worship service. They hadn't become bored. They're still crying the same phrase. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The only time an attribute of God is used 3 times in all the Bible. Never does the Bible say, love, love, love is the Lord God. Nor does it say mercy, mercy, mercy. But holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He says the house was filled with smoke. The post of the doors moved at the voice of him that spake. Isaiah was in deep trouble. Safest place in a building is under the threshold of the doors. The building caves in an earthquake. Just maybe the supports of the doorpost will hold. But the doorposts were moving. The house was filled with smoke. Wherever there's smoke, there's fire. Isaiah was in lots of trouble. He cried, woe is me. The word woe, English dictionary definition, is a bitter lamentation of utter despair. Oh, what a blessed state to come to. Woe is me. I am utterly ruined. And that's one of the ways you can come by the fear of God. Jesus said, Peter, come with me. Need two more. Not you, Nathaniel. Not you, Andrew. Not you, Bartholomew. Need two more. James. One more. Not you, Judas. Not you, Thomas. John took him up in a high mountain. The Bible tells us he was transfigured before that. There in the transfiguration of Christ, men saw his deity. Scripture reveals that Jesus Christ is holy God, holy man. Fully man and fully God. Certainly his deity can be seen in his humanity. Never a man spake like this man. No man could do these miracles except God be with him. But there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ pulled back the petition and gave Peter, James, and John a glimpse of his deity. In his priestly prayer, he prays, Father, glorify thy Son with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. That's the deity of Christ. That's God with us. And he was giving a glimpse of that there on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the same God that Isaiah the prophet saw, John tells us in his gospel. When he pulled back that petition, Peter, James, and John fell on their faces. The NIV says, and they were terrified. King Jim puts it, they were sore afraid. One way to come by the fear of God, revelation. God being gracious to us. Pulling back that petition. Moses said, God, show me yourself. God said, Moses, I can't do that. God, show me yourself. Moses, if I show myself to you, you're with me. No man has ever seen God and lived. But God, I want to see you. I want to know you. Okay, Moses. Tell you what I'll do. I'll let you see just the hinder quarter. But you can't handle that very well. So let me cleave a place in the rock and put you in. Rock on both sides, rock and back, rock on top and in the bottom. Just an entrance. Moses, you can't even handle that. So let me put my hand over the mouth of the cave as I pass by. I'll just take my hand away and let you see the hinder part. Scripture tells us that Moses came down from the mountain that day and the people cried, Moses, cover your face. We can't look upon you. Reality of seeing God was so radiant in Moses' life that the people could not even look upon Moses. Again, John on the Isle of Patmos. First chapter, Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice behind me as the voice of mighty waters. And I turned to see him who spake. I saw one like unto the Son of God. His face shone as the sun in its strength. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Out of his mouth proceeded a two-edged sword. His feet were like fine brass that burned in a furnace. And when I saw him, I fell upon him, my face as dead. And the Lord reached out his hand, put it on John, and said, "Fear not." But it was already too late. I believe he was dead. But that's one way we can come, by the fear of God. If God's gracious to us and gives us such experience, such revelation, we can learn something of the fear of God. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road learned something of the fear of God at his conversion. And suddenly a great light shone around about him, and figuratively was knocked off of his high horse, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Another way we can come by the fear of the Lord is by observation. You can observe the fear of the Lord. Scripture puts it like this: our God is a righteous God, a God who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he has bent his bow, he has strung his arrow, made ready his flaming arrows. When I read that, I thought to myself, I can observe the fear of God. Just by observing God's judgments in life. That's one way you can come by the fear of God. Another way you can come by the fear of God is, I suppose, the preferred way. That's by meditating on God's Word. So we gave you a sheet there just to help you to do just that. And that's the third sheet. And that's probably the most important of all these. Maybe not, but probably, because there's more scripture on that. What I want you to do is just take those scriptures and look them up and read the whole verse. And then the ones that jump out at you, purpose in your heart that you're going to memorize it. You're going to meditate upon it. In fact, it might do you well to read the whole context, the whole chapter. Because it's absolutely amazing how things go together, fit together. When you take one little scripture by itself, sometimes you're not getting all that God would like you to have in that chapter. And I'm not asking you to memorize all these scriptures, but just the ones that leap out at you, and over a year's time, well, you can hide many of these in your heart. And that's one of the ways to come by the fear of God. In fact, first chapter of Proverbs and second chapter of Proverbs tells us how difficult this subject is. "I have called, but ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, but no man has regarded it. You have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. You will seek me early, but you will not find me, because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." You've got to make a choice. If it's the number one need, if it's the first principle of education, if it's the greatest stronghold in the life of the church in the world today. Stronghold is the wrong way of thinking. Strongholds need to be torn down. Every thought brought into captivity in the obedience of Jesus Christ. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock it when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. You would not seek me, for you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's an intelligent choice. I'm going to choose to fear God. That whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. So my son, if you will accept my words, what do you got to do with God's words? Accept it. My son, if you will stir up my commandments within you, what do you got to do with his commandments? Store them up. My son, if you will turn your ear to wisdom, my son, if you will apply your heart to understanding, my son, if you will call out for insight, if you will cry aloud for understanding, my son, if you will search for it as hidden treasures, my son, if you will look for it as silver, then and then only will you understand the fear of God. Find the knowledge of the holy. You're not going to come by the fear of God by just coming to one of these services or two of these services. How many of you play the lottery? Don't put your hand up. Don't let your heart envy sinners. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. The house where you live, there's treasure buried in your backyard. Pirates came through here 150 years ago. A posse was after them. They buried gold nuggets down 60 feet in your backyard. Worth $2 million in today's market. Wisconsin has some strange laws. After a certain number of years, if the treasure is not recovered, then whatever is found goes to the state. It expires tomorrow evening at this time. 60 feet down, there's another little clause. The only way the treasure can be retrieved is with a pick and a shovel. Guess what? Everybody here, if they knew that to be true, even you with weak hearts would make that your grave. But a preacher can stand up here and offer you something worth more than $2 million. A treasure that is so great, you want to be blessed. Don't be satisfied with a little bit of fear. Go through every one of these levels. Four levels of the fear of God. Ask God to give you some experiences in the fear of God. What do you think it means when it says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure? That's grace. So then let every man work out what God's worked him. His soul salvation. With fear. What kind of fear? What kind of fear? The trembling kind. When's the last
time that you meditated upon God's word and you quaked and you trembled,
that's the last time you grew spiritually. We don't change because we don't work out what God's worked in. So get that pick and get that shovel and go for that buried treasure. Isaiah knew a lot about the fear of God because he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And all through the book of Isaiah, he talks about the high and lofty one that dwells, the contrite and the humble. In Isaiah 33, 5 and 6, he says, the Lord is exalted, his throne is on high. He will fill Zion, he will fill his church with justice and righteousness. He will be a sure foundation for your time. A rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. NIV translation. The key to this treasure, you guessed it, is the fear of the Lord. Are you going to go after it? Are you going to take that paper and crumple it up and just forget all about it? Are you going to be a man like Hananiah, who Nehemiah put in charge of Jerusalem as mayor? Because he was a man of integrity. Why was he the man of integrity? Because he feared God more than most men do. I actually cringe at the loss of integrity that we're seeing in the church today. Devastating. Destructive. I have this book in my library. I never read it. I got enough of PTL in the USA Today. But when I began to preach on this subject, the fear of the Lord, and how the fear of the Lord produces transparency. Transparency produces responsibility. Responsibility produces accountability. Accountability produces integrity. Integrity produces heritage. I saw the book, and I'm not trying to throw stones at anybody. I love this man. Richard Dorch, in his book, Integrity. Sure can, that's me coughing out the battery.
About 400 pages, title of it is Integrity, How I Lost It and the Road to Regaining It. I read the whole book. Never found one word in the entire book on the fear of God. But this is what I did find. Numbers of places, just an example. An organization was taking in $166 million a year. Over 2,000 employees. The second most visited site in tourism in America. PTL. Jim Baker was being visited by John Bevere. In prison. And he said to, and this is in his book, I Was Wrong. He said, John Bevere said to him, Jim, you must have lost your love or your sense of God's love for you. He said, no. He said, I didn't lose the love of God. I lost the fear of God. Richard Dorch in his book says, envisioning this matter being discussed at the highest level of the denomination overwhelmed me with fear. What matter? Discussed a $50,000 payment of hush money. Page 126. Page 142. If they, Falwell and Swaggart, were trying to frighten me, they were doing a great job. What am I emphasizing? Don't fear the assemblies of God. Don't fear what man can do unto you. But I will tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him only who can destroy your body and soul in hell. The amount of young men hooked on pornography today. Got an email just before I walked out of the bus there tonight of a young man that's getting married next week. Confessed to his father-in-law he's hooked on pornography and alcohol. Pastor's son. Lives are being devastated. I was riding, I was going through Ohio, stopped to see a missionary friend. Said, Bill, I think God sent you just by at the right time. One of my best friends, a deacon in my church for 10 years. How I could have missed it, I don't know. But hooked on pornography for 10 years. His wife's now divorced him. His daughters are becoming immoral. I'm trying to restore his marriage. I can't get through to him. But I believe if you talk to him, maybe he'd listen. It's an hour and a half drive one way. I think I can get him to come. Would you talk to him? Sure. Be glad to. I talked for about maybe a half hour. Noticed that I wasn't getting anywhere. So I thought I'd talk about the fear of God. I didn't get into the fear of God 5 minutes, and he stopped me. He said, "You are legalistic." Jude said last day Christians would change the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's a vomiting verse. The deliberate stirring up of strong sensual desires is what lasciviousness means. Cheap grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace. We were bought with a costly grace. Put the axe to the root. If your eye offend you, Jesus said, pluck it out. Because it's better for you to go through life with one eye than to go into hell with two eyes. Now we know that plucking the eye out wouldn't keep a man from lusting. The only thing that'll keep a man from lusting is death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. Amen? The only thing that'll keep a man is the sixth chapter of Romans, and man cannot in this life be free from the temptation of lust. God saves you, doesn't gouge your eyes out. But you can do something instantly. Obey the prompting of the Spirit and enter into Romans, the sixth chapter. What shall I say then? Shall I go on lusting so that grace may increase? By no means, I died to lust. How can I live in it any longer? Or don't I know that when Christ died, I died? For we know that our old self of lust was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to lust. Because anyone who has died has been freed from lust. For we know that our old self of lust was crucified with him so that the body of lust might be rendered useless, that we should no longer be slaves to lust, but slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. I just changed the word sin to lust and the word we to I to make it personal. But that's the most mumbled, jumbled chapter in the entire Bible. And you can ask the average Christian if he's got any verses memorized from Romans 6 and Romans 8, and he'll say, nope. But ask him if he knows anything from Romans 7. Yes, he does. The thing I wouldn't do, I do. And the thing that I would do, I don't do. And I'm happy about it. Self-centered life. But when you fear God, you're going to take the axe to the root. And there's plenty of death in the cross. Amen? There's burial. And there's resurrection in Him. Amen. And so the key to this great treasure is the fear of God. But if you're going to go after it, you got to do these 8 things of Romans, the 2nd chapter. Accept my words. Don't sit there and say, you're legalistic. You know what I said to that young man? I said, well, you're antinomian. That really caught him off guard because he didn't know what antinomian was. That means I'm under grace. God's law has no application in my life. That's as heretical as legalism is. So lay this foundation. My son, if you will accept my words. My son, if you will store up my commands within you. Best way to come by the fear of God. Store God's commands. One of the best, if not the best definition of the fear of God is Proverbs 8:13. And if it's not 8:13, try 13:8. It's not there. Read the whole book. It'll do you good. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogance, pride, and evil behavior, and perverse speech. All you have to do is hate evil. And you will develop a fear of God. And then when you have a prompting of the Holy Spirit by God's grace, you'll flee. Well, what's the song we sang tonight? You commented on it. And there's something about coming to Christ. I will hasten to Him. Amen. And when you have that prompting of the Holy Spirit, you will hasten to Him. But you see, without the fear of God, we don't do it. It's a motivator. Level 1 of the fear of God is a fear of wrath, a fear of judgment, a fear of torment. Don't throw that out. I know it's terrifying, but it's good to be terrified once in a while. Knowing the terrors of God, we persuade men, the Apostle Paul says. So kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you be destroyed in the way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Some folks say, Bill, you can fear God too much. How much is too much? Somebody else says, how much do you need to fear God? Glad you asked. Psalms 90. We are consumed by your anger. What was the psalmist saying? And terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. That's transparency. It's out of the fear of God. Luke 12. You weren't here last night. Look that up and read it. You've set our secret sins in the light of your presence. So teach us to number our days. Why? Because who knows? knows the power of your anger, for your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. I always like to say, give God what he deserves. What does he deserve? Fear that is equal to his wrath. For his anger, who knows the power of his anger? For his wrath is as great as the fear that is due him. Of course. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Crucified with Christ. Resurrected from the dead. Born again. A new creation in Christ Jesus. We're no longer under the wrath of God. But make no mistake. Continue on a life of sin. Turn back to a life of sin. You're under wrath. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians. I've told you once, I'm telling you this again, that they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For we know that the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So don't let any preacher deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes. And you say, Brother Hayes, I believe in once saved, always saved. So what? Not going to do you any good when the wrath of God comes on you. Well, don't you believe in once saved, always saved? If you're going to believe it like the old timers believed, the Charles Finney, Jonathan Edwards, a host of others, Charles Spurgeon, I have no quarrel. They believed in the perseverance of the saints and holiness. And if you weren't persevering in holiness, that's proof positive you're never saved to begin with. So don't rest comfortable thinking that you can adulterate, fornicate, lie, cheat, steal, deceive, blaspheme, live like a pagan and still go to heaven because you're not at your head in four right places. Just can't be done. And if you don't believe that, just read the book of Hebrews. I have no problem with George Whitefield, who believed in eternal security. If you've read these men's writings, contend for it. But don't contend for a cheap grace. Not even some of the great preachers like John MacArthur believes that it's possible for a person to live in sin and still die and go to heaven. And he believes in eternal security. So kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in the way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Psalm 73, verse 19, you do not want to experience a moment of God's wrath. In a moment, they are utterly consumed. You can come by the fear of God by learning to hate evil. Psalms 119 puts it like that. Through thy law, I've learned to hate every wicked way. When you hate it, let me give you another little insight here. It's time we stop taking sins to Jesus and start taking the sinner to Christ. He's not a sin collector. He didn't go to the cross to take our sins away. He didn't even go to the cross to forgive us. He didn't even go to the cross to take us to heaven when we die. I'm not saying that he didn't do these things, but that was not his purpose. That was a byproduct, a means to an end. You say, well, what was his end? Romans, the 14th chapter, to this end, E-N-D, Christ both died and he was buried. Rose again. To this end, Christ both died and was buried and rose again, that he might be Lord over the dead and over the living. So next time you come with your sins, come with the sinner too. That leads me to, I gave something on the second level of the fear of God last night, as well as the first. And the second level of the fear of God was fear of consequences. You're going someplace when you fear the consequences because you fear God. You know that you're not going to be able to avoid the consequences. Whatsoever man sows, that's he also reap. I gave you the illustration of sexual immorality. God's plan is to make you holy, and that entails, first of all, a clean cut from all sexual immorality. You can't break this rule without in some way cheating your fellow man. And you must remember, God will punish everyone who offends in this matter. How do you know, Paul? Because we've seen it work out in our experience of life. God will what? Punish everyone who offends in this matter. I used to do quite a bit of marriage counseling. Almost inevitably, I have to ask, did you get involved in sexual immorality with the person you married before you married him? Almost without exception, they have. And then I deal with the seeds of distrust that were planted before you got married. It takes time for those seeds to grow. But even Alan Bloom in The Closing of the American Mind, the number one selling book in 1987, understood, a secularist, that the spirit and sex are so closely related, can't defile one without defiling the other. And so Paul says, God will punish everyone who offends in this matter. And the more you understand the consequences of sin and that you cannot avoid them, and even though you repent, you will reap many of the consequences. Are you here? Say, well, what about that one? You've got me under a lot of guilt, Brother Hayes. Put your face in the dust. Ask God to forgive you on a retail basis. And then look at your spouse and say, honey, I was wrong. I didn't treat you as a gentleman. I didn't treat you as a young lady when we were dating. Will you forgive me? That's retail repentance. Amen. Get that clear conscience. In fact, on that second page, we have transparency. Transparency is a see-through life without hypocrisy, no spin, no pretending, honesty in the inward parts. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Sincerity in Scripture is the scriptural word for transparency. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Confession of sin follows. Repentance becomes a reality. Turning from sin. Turning from who you are to who Christ is. Never simply take the sin to the cross. Take the sinner to the cross. David was about to get that mixed up when he sinned. And Nathan the prophet honed in upon David's sin. And this is what he said. He said, David, why have you despised my word, God's word? David, why have you despised my person? David, why have you despised my attributes? David, why have you despised my reputation? It's all about God. So you take the sinner to God. You take the sinner to the cross. There, count him crucified with Christ. Restitution, wherever possible, becomes appropriate. Getting wrongs right. Paul the Apostle put it like this. He says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Paul, writing to young Timothy, said, I sent you out to battle for the right, armed only with your simple faith and a good conscience. But many with contempt have laid these two weapons aside, and as far as their faith is concerned, they're running their ship and all of its cargo on the rocks of life. Clear conscience not only benefits you, but it benefits everyone that you claim to love. Amen? Paul puts it like this in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. The ultimate aim of the Christian ministry is to produce the love of God. He wants you to love your spouse. He wants you to love your children. But without a transparent conscience, you'll never be able to do it. Sometimes I really get in trouble here. I've been getting in trouble all my life preaching. One time I said, there's no such thing as a visitation father. Got one man so mad at me, wanted to beat me up. Because he was a visitation father. Get a clear conscience before God and before man, and you can become a rebuilder of the things you once destroyed. Many things cannot be restored as they once was, but every inch of our life can be reconciled to God's truth. Transparency produces genuine humility. Which brings more grace. God gives grace to the humble. One of my favorite little verses is Proverbs 22, verse 4. Through humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Transparency produces responsibility. You see that? We're building on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. Responsibility equals, you see the little equal signs, equals getting the priorities of life and time, God's spouse and children and ministry in order. Responsibility is knowing and doing what God and others are actually expecting of me. Lots of folks have a difficulty becoming responsible, putting first things first. Quiet relationship with God. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Bringing up those children to be mighty in spirit. Get those priorities right. That comes out of a transparent heart, a clear conscience. And out of that comes accountability. A few years ago, Promise Keepers made popular. Now honor bound, the word accountability became a Christian buzzword for a time. In fact, still to this day, you can go to minister seminars and they will say, what we need is more accountability. No, we don't need any more accountability. Got accountability up to here. Amen? Fact is, without the fear of God, you just won't use it. Jim Baker didn't use it. Jimmy Swaggart didn't use it. Enron didn't use it. Globe and Crossing didn't use it. Xerox didn't use it. Chase Manhattan Bank didn't use it. Kobe Bryant didn't use it. Just name some popular situations. What's the problem? There, where there is no fear of God, there will never be transparency. Abigail Adams had it right. It's a contradiction to believe that it's possible for a person to be honest as a politician and not fear God. But Abigail Adams said, wife of John Adams. Said it better than that and longer than that, but that's the short phrase of it. I'm accountable. If you're divorced and remarried, you've got more accountability. Not less. We're not going to make it easier on you. Life is complicated now. Family, spouse, parents. First jurisdiction of delegated authority. Government. Now, it's true we have more accountability there than we probably need. But there's an awful lot of it. Federal, state, local, dog catchers, tax collectors. There's all kinds of accountability. And then the church. He's put in the church a fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Be accountable. And in the church, he's placed motivational gifts. Prophet, teacher, exhorter, giver, organizer, mercy. And these are the ones we can submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Then in the church, God gives manifestational gifts. Prophecy, interpretation of tongues, wisdom, knowledge. Submit to these gifts. Be accountable. The three jurisdictions of delegated authority. And accountability will produce integrity. And I use as a scripture there, Nehemiah 7 verse 2, where Nehemiah puts in charge of Jerusalem Hananiah, the captain of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity. Why was he a man of integrity? Because he feared God more than most men do. And then on top of that, the pinnacle, heritage. Heritage. Under heritage equals blessings from generation to generation. The sins of the parents are visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. God says, it's enough. I can't take it anymore. But the righteousness of a righteous man is visited from generation to generation. There's no stopping place. Praise the Lord, Psalms 112 says. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. There it is again. Great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. Each generation of the man that fears the Lord will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. Psalms 103. All you ladies, memorize Psalms 103. You want something to get started on learning to meditate on the fear of the Lord? You ladies, all memorize Psalms 103. How many will do it? I mean, I don't care how long it takes. It takes you a year, do it. Amen. In fact, it'll go a lot quicker if you get a hunger for it. All you men, memorize and meditate on Psalms 112. It's a man's psalm. One lady came up to me when I suggested that, and she said, Brother Hayes, Psalms 103 is twice as long as 112. So after you get through, memorize Psalms 103. And so what if you forget it? That keeps you humble. And the next time you try to quote it, you'll have to go back and re-memorize it all over again, and it just becomes sweeter every time. And I can't tell if Psalms 103 is about the love of God or the fear of God. I can't tell. And that reminds me of something. So, Psalms 103, here's just a little bit of it. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love to those who fear Him. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. Does it get better than that? Yes, it does. And His righteousness with that man's children's children. It's already begun to work. My little grand girl, one of the twins, came up to me a couple years ago now, maybe a year and a half. She said, Poppy, do you know this verse on the fear of the Lord? Every time we go to McDonald's, we memorize on the way and the way home a scripture on the fear of God. But now they're memorizing their own scriptures on the fear of God. She said, Poppy, do you know this verse? No, I didn't. Luke 1:50. His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. My grandkids. My fear of Thee, O Lord, exalts like life within my veins. A fear which rightly claims to be one of life's sacred pains. Thy goodness to the saints of old an awful thing appeared. For were Thy majesty less good, much less would it be feared. I sent this poem out on the internet to all my email fans. Naomi's sisters, they're both older. One's about 76 and the other one's about 73. They got these poems. They were talking on the phone one day, and one said to the other, did you get that poem from Bill? Yeah. Did you understand it? No. I didn't either. I was over in Japan, and I get so excited about this poem, I decided in a small cell meeting to read it to the group of people. My sister Blanche is a great Christian. She said, Bill, don't read that poem to people. Nobody understands it. So will you listen and say, oh God, open my mind to some poetry so I can understand it. This is written by Frederick William Faber about 1850 or so. A.W. Tozer had it reprinted. Listen to it. My fear of Thee, Lord, exalts like life within my veins. That's where I'm trying to get you. Where the fear of God just permeates your anatomy. A fear which rightly claims this to be one of love's sacred pains. You want to know a love that hurts? Learn the fear of God. Thy goodness to the saints of old an awful thing appeared. I mean, one guy reached out and touched the ark. God killed him on the spot. People murmured and complained in the wilderness, and God wiped out 23,000 of them. The judgments of God are everywhere. Thy goodness to the saints of old. Notice he calls it goodness like I did last night. An awful thing appeared. For were thy majesty less good, much less would it be feared. It's not malevolence or cruelty in God that we fear. It's God is good enough to give us just what we deserve. That's good. It's called justice. It's called righteousness. We have no problem with the Hitlers and the Saddam Husseins getting what they deserve, do we? Or the Richard Specks. Or that other rapist. But how about you and me getting what we deserve? You can't agree with God and His justice. You haven't repented. And you know nothing of the cross. For were thy majesty less good, much less would it be feared. There is no joy the soul can meet upon life's various road like the sweet fear that sinks and shrinks under the eye of God. A special joy is in all love. A special joy is in all love for objects we revere. Thus, joy in God will always be in proportion to our fear. Oh, thou art greatly to be feared. Why? Thou art so prompt to bless, the dread to miss. Such love as thine makes fear but love's excess. How many would like to hear that from the book of Hebrews? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, the thing you ought to dread the most is the highest level of the fear of God, a loss of intimacy with God. Just today I heard of so many adulterating preachers cheating on their wives. Stories that would curdle your blood. Hypocrisy in the pulpit. If they had a fear of not hurting the intimacy between their spouse and them, they would never, ever commit adultery. They'd rather die than to commit adultery. That's what God wants to bring us to. He doesn't want us to be like the church of Ephesus, that He's threatening to remove the candlestick from their midst and put them all in obscure darkness. He said, I want you to maintain that first love. So you see, watch this, watch this. Thou art greatly feared, thou art so prompt to bless, to dread, to miss. Such love as thine makes fear, but love's excess. The fullness of thy mercy seems to fill both land and sea. The fullness of God's mercy fills what? Both land and sea. It's everywhere. If we can break through bonds so vast, how exiled shall we be? For grace is fearful, which each hour our path in life has crossed. If it were rarer, it might be less easy to be lost. But fear is love, and love is fear. And in and out they move, but fear is an intenser joy than mere unfrightened love. When most I fear thee, Lord, then most familiar I appear. Now, what is he saying there? When I'm in most in fear of God, I'm most transparent. I'm gut honest. That's why the psalmist David, when he's talking about his sin and his failure, and he writes this psalm, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is he in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent and confessing my sins, my bones wasted away through groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the dross of summer. Then I acknowledged my transgressions and did not cover up my iniquities. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while you may be found. Isn't that beautiful? He got transparent before God. And that's what he's saying here. When most I fear thee, Lord, most familiar I appear. I'm transparent. And my soul is most free when I am most in fear. I should not love thee as I do if love might make more free. Its very sweetness would be lost in greater liberty. And I love this stanza here. I feel thee most a father when I fancy thee most near, and thou comest not so nigh in love as thou comest, Lord, in fear. Let me tell you about my dad. I was saved in Stone Church in the city of Chicago. 5 years of age, I was sitting on the second row, my dad and mom sitting behind me. Preacher gave his invitation that night. I was under guilt. 5 years of age, I knew I needed a Savior. I turned around and said, Dad, can I go up there and give my heart to Jesus? He said, sure, son. I walked forward, took the two steps, three steps from the preacher that night, and Christ came to my heart. And from that night to this night, Nim's guard hand is held in my hand. I've held in my hand. He's held in my hand. Isn't that a great story? But I had a father who I never ever questioned whether he loved me or not. I knew he loved me. He never ever said, Willie, I love you. He was being biblical. Let us neither love in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And when you really love, you don't have to do so much spouting it with the mouth. I'm an old-fashioned preacher. Never has there been a generation that talked more about love and loved less than this generation. I knew my dad loved me. Never ever questioned whether he loved me or not. Let me tell you something else about my dad. I feared my dad dreadfully. Oh. One time about 6 or 7, my mother backed me into a corner. I kicked her as hard as I could in the shins. She got emotional. She cried. And she said, Willie, Daddy's going to hear about this when he gets home. I lived in entire dread that entire day. Say, what happened? I don't know. I'm here, aren't I? Maybe she didn't tell him. You know what? I can't remember my dad ever spanking me one time. Maybe I was such a good boy, I didn't need his spankings. But rather, I think he had a way of instilling the right kind of fear in the heart. Now, many people come up in a home today where they have no idea of this. There's visitation father. They don't have any grasp of this. But this guy really pens it. When he says, I feel thee most a father when I fancy thee most near, and thou comest not so nigh in love as thou comest, Lord, in fear. Oh, I love this one. They love thee little, if at all, who do not fear thee much. If love is thine attraction, Lord, fear is thy very touch. Love could not love thee halt so much if it found thee not so near. It is thy nearness which makes love the perfectness of fear. We fear because thou art good and because we can sin. And when we make most show of love, we're trembling most within. And Father, when to us in heaven thou shalt thy face unveil, then more than ever our souls before thy goodness quail. Our blessedness will be to bear the sight of thee so near, and thus eternal love will be but the ecstasy of fear.
They go together like a horse and carriage, like love and marriage. In and out they move. Fear is love, and love is fear. In that third and fourth level of the fear of God, fear of causing shame to his name. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I love God too much. I fear God too much than to do this. I don't know what Joseph is saying. They meet. Moses? See that promised land over there?
Yeah, I see it.
You're not going in. Not one peep came from Moses' lips. He didn't gripe, complain. He didn't say, God! I've lived to go into the promised land. I've put up with this rebellious people. I didn't want this job to begin with. What do you mean I'm not going in? He didn't do that. He knew he caused shame to his name. God said, Moses, remember there when I asked you to speak to the rock and give the people water? And you defiled the type of Christ that I was setting up, and you smote the rock when I told you to speak to it. You misrepresented me. And Moses, I must be sanctified. So I dug a hole for you, and I'm going to kill you and bury you. And you're not going into the promised land. Fear. Causing shame to his name. God is good. God is good. That's better. Not too good. All the time. That means he's good enough to give us just what we deserve. And he's so good he gave himself what we deserve. But here's the big question. Have you made God look good this week? Have you made God look the way he is? Good. If not, come in genuine repentance. Come like the church of Ephesus. Repent and do the first works. Come like the church of Sardis. Repent and do the first works. Come like Laodicea. Repent and do the first works. And buy gold tried in the fire. Isaiah 59, verse 19. So shall men fear the name of the Lord from the west, and fear his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. What is that standard? The fear of God. Malachi 3, then those who feared the Lord talked to one another. And the Lord listened. A book of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord. They shall be mine, says the Lord Almighty. When I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a father spares a son who serves him. And once again, you will see a distinction between the wicked and the righteous, between those who serve me and those who do not. The dividing line is going to be whether you mix your faith with a holy fear of an awesome God. That word awesome means majesty that inspires mystery and wonder and dread, variously mingled. There's no dread in it. God's not there. So don't dread what they dread, but I'll tell you whom you shall dread, Isaiah says. Dread the Lord God Almighty.
then he'll be a sanctuary to you. I don't have time to go into all the promises, but they're just, Bible's replete with promises to the people that will fear him. They're all conditional. If you fear him, the promise is yours. If you don't fear him, it's not yours. How great is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men. So then, let all that fear the Lord say, say what? Let all that fear the Lord say, his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Let everybody else keep still. So let's try it again. Let all them that fear the Lord say, his mercy endured forever. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Oh, they just go on and on. Blessed are all who fear the Lord. Blessed are who? All that fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the peoples of the world revere him. For the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, producing within them a hope in his unfailing love. But I will put my fear in their hearts so that they shall not depart from me. Jeremiah 32:40, 11:2 of Isaiah, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the fear of the Lord. Amen. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. I want us to stand, everyone. And I want all of you that will take this page here. And I want you to purpose in your heart, you'll look at these scriptures. And many more in the Bible. I want you to come and stand across here. Across the front here. We're going to pray that God will be gracious to us tonight. He whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious has no fear of him. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity. His descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides. The Lord is a friend of those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Psalms 25. Let's pray. Let's cry out. Let's do what our Proverbs 2 instructs us. Let's not be like the man that does not choose the fear of God. In Proverbs 1. But let's be like the one who chooses the fear of God. Begins the mind for it. Oh Lord, we accept your words. We accept your words, oh God. We accept your law. The fear of the Lord is clean, pure, enduring forever. That's the kind of fear we want to know. We don't want these perverted fears of a fear of nature, fear of man, fear of circumstances, fear of death. We don't want the fear that Satan brings that would make us think that we can hide our sins and run from God like Adam in the garden. We do not want that perverted fear of thinking that we've sinned too great, God can't forgive us. We don't want to fear, oh God, that we've committed the unpardonable sin. Fear that we have is proof positive that we haven't. Oh God, we want that holy, just, loving fear of the Lord. The kind that Psalms 147, verse 11 talks about. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His unfailing love. Lord, we accept Your words. But we know we got to do more than that. God, we got to start storing up Your commands. Because only through Your commands do we learn to hate every wicked way. And that is the true fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. God, put within the hearts of every young man here a desire to store up His commands. I write unto you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. Again, I write unto you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. How? Because the Word of God dwells in you richly. Lord, I pray that every young man and every father, every husband here, will choose to fear God and choose to store up your commands in his heart and his life. If you will turn your ear to wisdom, oh God, help us to turn the TV off. Reduce our quest for sports. Give us a craving, oh God, for your word and your truth. Wisdom, turning our ear to wisdom. Applying our heart to understanding. God, give me insight as to what that means. Applying my heart to understanding. Calling out for insight. Calling out. Crying aloud for understanding. Looking for it is so. Searching for it is hidden treasures. Only then will we understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the Holy. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us. Lord, I pray for the young man, the middle-aged man, the old man. Who has thought that he could handle looking at moral impurity,
now has become desensitized. I pray that he will flee while it is yet time. Flee. Youthful lust. Flee to the cross. God, pull back the petition. Give him a glimpse of Calvary and how that Christ died to be Lord over the living, Lord over the dead, boss of every area of his life. God, be gracious to that young man. I pray that you'll put a hedge of protection around our daughters and sons of the fear of the Lord. Wall up their way with that hedge of protection. For by the fear of the Lord do men avoid future evil. Oh God, without that protection, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. To his children it will be a refuge. God, I want to hide in that fortress of the fear of the Lord. As a man, I want to build it for my children and for my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Should one choose to stray into a far country, that father that has lived and walked in the fear of God has built a fortress, and it will be a refuge for his children. There's a place to come back to. God, be gracious. Bring that backslider home. Go into the far country, hound of heaven. Search out, oh God, the Sarahs and the Bethanies. Host of others that come to our mind at this time. Be gracious, we pray, in Jesus' name. How many's ready for God to lift up a standard? Amen? Don't you like that verse? I knew that verse all my life since I was 6. Maybe not quite, but I heard it all my life. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Well, there's a better way of quoting that if you put the comma in another place. And then the first part of the verse says, so shall men fear the name of the Lord from the west and fear his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. We need that flood these days. Amen? To lift up a standard. Let's cry out to God for a standard to be lifted up in our churches, in our families, in our nation. Shall we start with the fathers? Because that's where it all starts. Fathers, families, church, and then the nation. No use praying for the nation without the church becoming strong. No use for the church to become strong until the family becomes strong. Family can't become strong unless men become strong. Amen? Father, we cry out for the men, O Lord. Oh God, we're clay. We're carnal. We're so easily offended, so self-centered and independent. Last word we are. God, forgive us and have mercy upon us. We want to become men that are mighty in spirit, men of truth, men of great compassion, men who fear the Lord and are alert to spiritual danger. Men that are strong with convictions, strong in the Spirit. God, we pray for men. Pray for fathers. For the young men, Lord, that they'll be stronger than we were. God, raise up a mighty army of young men that will be strong. God, we pray for the families, the broken family, the divorced home, the remarried home. God, let there be such thorough repentance in their life that though life can never be as once could have been, out of the ashes bring beauty. Take the Saul of Tarsus's of broken homes and make them rebuilders. Through convictions that flow out of repentance over failure. That single-parented mother, God, a father that's deserted, has no interest even contacting those children. God, be gracious to her. Help her to look to you alone. As her husband, as her help. Lord, we pray for the intact family that is tested and tried and tempted and discouraged. Oh God, help them to fall upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and break and receive that grace to persevere in a love that's stronger than death, in a love that's like a flame of fire that many waters cannot quench, in a love that outlasts everything. It may just start with a one-way street, oh God, before it becomes a two-way street. So it was with us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten. But hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, we ought to also lay down our life for the brethren. Now it's a two-way street. He gave Himself for us, we give ourselves for Him, for the body. Bless the family. God bless the church. Make us a praying church, for your house shall be called a house of prayer. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I'll heal their land. God, our land needs healing today. Our nation needs healing. Our nation needs to hear the prophets crying, repent. God, we need to hear a no-nonsense, clear-cut, truthful message of the reality of what is, that we might flee to Jesus, to God. Spirit of God, come in like a flood. Come in like a flood. Lift up your voices and cry out to God for this, folks. Come in like a flood, oh God, and lift up a standard. Lift up a standard. Lift up a standard in our community. Lift up a standard in our schools. Lift up a standard, oh God, in the courts. lifted up in the financial places of business. Lift up a standard, oh God. God, bring judgment upon Hollywood, the vast majority of them. Let your judgments rain upon the industry of pornography in this nation. The financial corporations, oh God, that spew out filth. Warner, Universal Studios, just to name a couple of them. God, let your judgments come upon them. We cry out in Jesus' name, shut up the heavens, oh God. For you have promised, when the measure of sin is full, wrath, Paul says, will come upon them to the utmost. And God, they're destroying our nation. They're destroying our families. Let your judgments come upon them. Spare them not, O God. In your wrath, O God. In your wrath, don't bypass it, O God. But in it, remember mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Come back tomorrow night. Anybody want to know what I'm going to preach on tomorrow night? I'm not sure, but I can give you an idea maybe. Here, I'm going to give you this one. Fear God and the king, my son. Do not join in with the rebellious. For these two will bring sudden destruction, and who knows the calamities they may bring. Did you read about that? Where 42 kids, young people, your whole youth group, got mauled by two she-bears? I think it was grizzly bears. I mean, blood was on the ground. Blood was everywhere. The hospitals couldn't contain them. Bunch of disrespectful, pagan young people. They got to mocking a bald-headed man that had God's attention. How many knows who that guy was? Elisha. So we're going to speak about the subject of authority tomorrow night. God put those little three little verses in the Bible for a reason, didn't he? Amen? So be back tomorrow night, and then one more night, Wednesday night. And you can once again rest comfortable. No, not really. God bless.